ones. There's a blessing for both. The Lord got it right down to where two or three were gathered together. He'll still be in the midst. So, I want to tell you a story of Bill Cooper. Bill Cooper, and I'm thinking about songs and singing this morning, what they are, what they mean to us. Bill Cooper was an Englishman. And his dad was a minister, clergyman. His mother actually was descended from British royalty. His family were rich. And he raised him in the best of circumstances. He had the best possible education of his time, private schools and tutors and all those kinds of things. But money can't always be a shield from trouble. And when Bill Cooper was 6 years old, his mother died. Now, I like to think about the soldiers of the cross, the heroes. We've had some real stalwarts. We walk in the footsteps of heroes when we follow the Lord. William Penn was one of those. State of Pennsylvania is named for William Penn. And Philadelphia was named by him. It means the city of brotherly love. He was a stalwart. William Penn was a Quaker. William Penn was accused of being a Quaker, and at that time their beliefs were illegal in England. He got called before a jury, 12 people on trial for his life, converted the whole jury. They all got saved. And when he was called in before Parliament, which would be equivalent of our Congress, I wish somebody could do that with our Congress now, what he did, he got a chance to preach to them and converted about half of them. Those are the brave ones. And there have been a long list of them. Peter fits in that category. Brave. Stand up to anything. Like a lion. James and John, sons of thunder. But the gospel has room in it for the sensitive, for the handicapped, for the less able. It's a universal gospel, and the Lord take anybody He wants to make a soldier out of them. Bill Cooper kind of fit in that second group. Bill Cooper lost his mother when he was 6 years old. I don't know what resources were available to him to deal with that, but he really never got over the grief of it all his life long. His father loved him, grew up in a loving atmosphere, church atmosphere, other people loved him, but he never, somehow, he was a sensitive man, he never got over it. But anyway, he went on, studied law, passed all of his schooling, did very well with it. Was a nervous, sentimental kind of a fellow. I got a nervous, sentimental thought this morning. And when it came time to take the bar exam, which is a major hurdle for anybody who wants to be a lawyer, well, he tried and had a complete nervous breakdown while he was trying to take the bar exam. And he fell in love with a girl. It was hard to get a girl to love a nerd. Bill Cooper was kind of a nerd, I guess. He was not very, I don't know what all went on, but she broke his heart. And having had the disappointment of failing the law exam, and having had the loss of his mother, and then to be jilted by a girl that he thought was going to marry him, he wound up in an insane asylum. Was there for 18 months. Had bouts of deep depression. Tried to take his life at least once, probably more than that. Had to be on suicide watch. But he had a religious background, and in spite of all of that, he never stopped studying the Bible. And different times he'd, you know, depression is not just one long deep trough. It's kind of cyclical, usually. When he was on the upswing some, he'd get some encouragement and do a little bit better. After 18 months, he was released. Still pretty fragile. Not anywhere near in the league that William Penn was in. The capability. Found a minister somewhere. And those of us who are familiar with the ways of our people will relate to them what happened next. This minister took him into his home, going to try to help him get on his feet. Lived there for 5 years, grown man, living in the home with another family, and they took care of him just like he was one of their boys. And I've seen that sort of thing go on among the saints different times through the years. Anyway, that's what happened with him. And this minister, after a while, 5 years went by, well, he died. And Bill Cooper was some better, but he wasn't fully recovered. And he just, throughout his lifetime, he never really got to the place that he could stand anything on his own. He always had to have somebody to lean on. Well, the church knew that. And there were compassionate people among them then, just like there are compassionate people in God's church now. So another minister took him in. They had a parsonage, and they built a little building on the side of the parsonage. So when we got upset or scared in the night or got depressed or feeling blue, he could just go over and knock on the door. I remember some folks my parents took in who were a little bit that way, and I learned those knocks can come at 3 in the afternoon, and they can come at 3 in the morning, too. But this minister was very patient, took him in, worked with him, did everything he could to help him out, and they developed a deep personal friendship. I mean, almost think that somebody that dependent, whoever's taking care of him, would get tired of him. I would. Instead of that, they became deep personal friends, and people who are sensitive like that, lots of times they're introspective. They're inward thinking. So he never managed to pass the bar exam. Probably a good thing. He wouldn't have done too well in a courtroom. But he was a poet. He wrote literature and poetry. And when he had his lonely hours, wasn't very physical, and get out and run and do things like that. He would sit there and just study and read the Bible and write poetry. And the man who took him in was also pretty much of a poet. So they collaborated together and they wrote poetry. William Cooper wrote what has become the anthem of the church, you might say. Not only to our little bunch of believers. He wrote something like 63 songs in cooperation with Pastor Olney, with whom he worked, and also John Newton. You remember John Newton? He's a man who wrote Amazing Grace. John Newton took William Cooper in with him, and they wrote together. But he wrote a song that's in our hymnal. It's number 183. Let's turn over there and read it. He wrote it almost down at the end of his life. He had struggled with doubt and fear and depression and being unable to overcome, triumphant, clear to the end of his life, and the Lord gave him this song. And if you notice the scripture, this caption at the head of number 207 we sang a moment ago is taken from the 13th chapter of Isaiah. That's the same scripture that William Cooper used when he wrote this song. And it has become the redemption anthem of the church for over 200 years. And many a soul has found comfort and courage and victory in it. I couldn't help thinking of that when Sister Cynthia was talking a moment ago about the rocks pressing in on her. Well, the Lord takes rocks and He makes beautiful songs out of them. And that's what He did with Bill Cooper. And we're still singing it today. Have you ever gotten a blessing out of it? Let's sing it. Would you lead us in that one, Brother Bobby? You want the microphone? Thank you, folks. My reference says it this way. William Cooper penned these words not long before his death on April 25, 1800. It was at the writing of these words that he became aware of the efficacy of Christ's complete atonement for his sins. Several years later, in Lowell Mason, an American living in Boston, set the words to music. In spite of the mental depression, emotional melancholy, and spiritual doubts, God used the experience of one man, William Cooper, to pen the words that have been an inspiration to the church for 200 years. These words have been used by the Holy Spirit to encourage many saints and to call to wayward sinners to find their peace with God, which can only be found in that fountain filled with blood. Does music speak to you? Music speaks to me. A few years ago, Brother John Varghese, some of you know Brother John, was riding with me. He was in India. Down here, coming down here, in fact, from Oklahoma. I had some recorded music playing over the car speakers that I gotten in India. I can't understand any of it. It's in the Indian language. It was in the background, and we were riding along just busying about different things and the music playing in the background. Then a song came on, and he stopped talking. He just stopped talking. And then he started tapping his fingers, and then he started singing along. I can't speak that language, but I'm going to tackle the verse of it for you. You can laugh if you want to. You notice how this song we just sang has a moving, slow tune to it? So does this one. Krishimel, Krishimel, Prananatarida. I said, Brother John, what does that mean? Oh, he said, an American missionary came to India many years ago, laid his life over there, learned our language, wrote that song. He said, when the Hindus come in our meeting, we sing that song, and that's when they get saved. When I was there the next time, I asked his son-in-law to translate it for me, and I want to read it to you. I'm sure it's a crude translation, but here's what it said. At the cross, who do you see? There my Savior died for me. Oh, my soul, can you see the sight of sin? The Son of God is carrying the curse on the cross. How many years have I wasted so much love? Oh, Lord, remember this deep sin of mine. Will I ever look back to forsaken sin? In all future years, I will be a child of God. If I face testing, trials, and losses, I will look at the deep love of the cross of Christ. When the enemy has abused me, I will see the love in the cross. Even though persecutions increase, I'll see the love in the cross of Christ. When the waves of danger push against this poor fellow, I see the love of Christ in the cross. Oh, my soul, remember this great love. The Son of God loved this poor fellow. Folks get saved when they hear that. It's a universal gospel, you know, after all. And there's music in everything, in a way of speaking. You see, we humans can reach each other with information, by words, by writing. Language is incredible. 26 letters in the English language. And using those 26 letters, any concept that one human mind can develop can be communicated to another. But there are higher levels than just passing information. Jesus, when he gave us the Sermon on the Mount, we can't fully prove it, but there's evidence that suggests that he spent the night before praying, is a poem. Did you know Jesus wrote a poem, Blessed Are the Peacemakers? It doesn't appear that way in our King James, but that's the way it was in the Greek. He wanted to do more than just the information. He wanted to reach a higher level, a greater love, could you say that? He spent extra effort into it to make a poet. Poetry sticks in your mind better. And it's like the Lord wanted to do that. But the highest level of communication of all, perhaps, it gives us not only the words, it gives us the passion. It gives us emotion. That's in music. Music is a language. There's slow music. Everybody has times when you hurt. Rapid, high-pitched music is jarring when you're in deep sorrow. There's music fitted to that. Well, I'll give you an example. I had a time in my life when I went through a great heartbreak. We have a song in our hymnal. I used to think that was for other people until I went through that place, and I sang that song every day for months. When my soul is oppressed with the sorrows of life and the thought of the morrow alarms, with my care-laden heart, then I flee from the strife and I weep out my woes in His arms, just to know that He knows, that my Lord understands, and His look of compassion to see soothes a pain in my heart, is a balm for my wounds, bringing comfort and peace unto me. And I used to think of that as a song for weakness. But by the time I had sung it for months, I realized it's a song of great strength. It brings comfort. Places I could never have gone by myself, because the Lord knew how to comfort the wounds, I found that I was able to go. Music. And that song wouldn't fit with number 223 music that we just sang. There's a time for each. And there is a time for each in our lives, isn't there? Even nature itself is a song. Years ago, I was in a meeting with Brother Leslie Busby. He quoted a poem about it. I'd never heard it before, and I couldn't remember it, so I made a point to visit with him afterwards and got him to write it in my Bible. And I have it. I'm going to read it to you this morning. Just take a moment. The title of it is The Music of Spheres, and it was written by old Brother Anonymous. It goes this way. Hast thou not heard it, the everlasting music, the throbbing harmony, the old eternal rhyme, in the wild billows roaring, in the mad torrent pouring, and keeping with the stars its beat and march sublime? Hast thou not heard it when the night was silent, and nothing stirred but winds among the trees, and the star orbs, strung by harps celestial, seemed quivering to the rush of melodies? If in thy heart there pulse not one responsive echo to that supernal everlasting hymn, thou art of the low earth, lowly, or livest life unholy, or dullest spiritual sense by carnal grossness dim. Hear it, O preacher, hear it, O poet, give it welcome, O loving heart. Receive it in thine inmost core. The harmony of angels and glory forever, glory and love and peace and joy and life forevermore. Thank you. Have you heard? You know, I better back up. Harmony is order. An instrument that is not tuned properly is not harmonious. Anyone who's ever played a guitar knows that. But folks, there is no greater order than that God put in His universe. Did you notice the same sun came up right on time this morning? Did you notice that? Did you notice the trees grew in their seasons? And all the other changes that take place in our natural world, they have an order to them. That's what the word cosmos really means. It's a reference to the order of God. But folks, God intended an order in your life and mine too that fits us into the harmony of His great eternal plan. The word sin, it literally means to miss the mark. to not be what God intended us to be. And isn't that the greatest tragedy of all? The whole universe created to throb together in one pulse, in one harmony, and it all is there for man. And then should we be so unhappy, so foolish, as to not allow His loving finger to tune us to fit with it? How do we rhyme in time with all the things that He's made? Have you ever, those of you who are musicians, you know, you can pluck the G string on one guitar and other guitar's G string will start to vibrate. Well, that's worship service, isn't it? Somebody comes out here and says what Sister Cynthia did a little bit ago and we start to vibrate. Don't you feel it? And look how music is. To some folks the cup is half empty and to some it's half full. This man of whom I spoke to you, he had a lot of depression in his life. Would you care to say he was not a saint? That he was a failure somehow? Would you care to say that? At the end of his life, he wrote one of the greatest hymns that's ever been written. And the testimony of those who knew him was that sealed it. He kept victory from it. Would you say he was a failure? He never passed the bar. But you see how it is with music? We always tune the lowest strings first. And what would music be if there were no bass? And what would God's church be if nobody played the low notes of life? Sometimes it seems to me that God assigns some people to the soprano voice and some He supplies to the bass voice and some in between. And you know how life is? Your time will come. If you're singing soprano today, you'll get some bass after a while. I don't want to despise those who are singing the bass. I love to hear a good, deep bass, background, instrumental bass. I like hearing the music that they make. God has a beautiful orchestra in His world, you and me. And we're all singing a song one way or another. I offer you now scripture. It's in the Song of Solomon. That's the Song of Songs. That's what the name of it, Canticles, really means. It's the greatest song. That's what that means. And Solomon said concerning it, in the first verse of this, and there's really not any question that Solomon wrote this, Song of Solomon there are questions about this book, but I don't even care about those this morning. I just want to talk about this first verse. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. See, there is text, and there's poetry, and there's music. I'm glad the Lord made our ears able to hear music. In life, perhaps we could say, events that occur to each of us, they are the text. All of us have things that we have in our lives that are there because of choices we made. And all of us have things that happen in our lives over which we have no control. It didn't plan it that way. I didn't choose to be a man instead of a woman. I didn't choose to have this particular body or for my parents to be who they were. Did you? And that's only one of many. There are many things that are beyond our control. And some that are within our control. And we live a life that is a consequence of the blending of the two. Those choices that we make, we live with. Everybody does. The song is the attitude, the disposition that we take toward these things. And we can sing a song that's out of harmony. We can sing a song of resentment. We can sing a song of complaining. We can sing a song of rebellion, of the things that God has put in our lives. But there is a better song. Could talk to you about it a little while. We'll get around to prayer in a little bit. Well, somebody was going to be up here this morning. Pray for us. The Song of Songs, the greatest of them all. Listen with your spiritual ears for a little bit. Well, there are a lot of songs, just music. You can turn on the radio and it's everywhere. And divide it into categories. Country and Western. That's big belt buckles and beer drinking boys. That sort of thing. Pickup trucks. That's their emphasis. There's a spirit that goes with it. That's what they're talking about, isn't it? These are the events in our lives and this is what we're making out of them. And you can move that dial a little bit over there, and I've worked on houses with stonemasons on the outside. We'd get there in the morning and they would put big speakers on top of the pickup trucks and turn on the radio and play them at full volume all day long. And by the end of the day, I had a headache, but I could not understand one word that they had said. It is loud, rapid, nearly incomprehensible rock beat and so forth. But that song is saying something. A bunch of years ago, one that caught my fancy a little bit, a guy wrote a song about his cat. And he called it Woolly Bully. Here he comes now, here he comes, he said, watch it. Die, die, he says in his song. And the words don't mean anything, it's just a rhythm. But it's a song. And there are people who are caught with that song, and there are people caught with the song of money, and the song of drugs, and the song of entertainment, and the song of alcohol, and the song of pleasure, and there are songs of every kind that there are in the world. And you can listen to them. It isn't wrong to weigh out what life is. But let me recommend to you one who said, I have found the best of them all. Because he searched it out more than you and I will ever be able to do. He said, I got singers. He said, I had servants born in my house. He had gardens. He had riches. Whatever he put his hand to, Solomon was a highly successful man. He was an horticulturist. He was an architect. He was an excellent ruler. But when he weighed it all, he said, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. But I'd like to say it's Ed Wilson's too. It's my song. And his reference, and I think Solomon would have done better, had to have written this fairly early in his life, he'd have done better if he'd have kept that song all the way through. And you and I do better too if we keep the song of the gospel all the way through. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine. Now it's time to stop a little bit and I want to ask you a question. Are you singing a song? All of us are. I mean, it may not be a literal melody, but the feelings, the attitudes, the way we meet life, that is the melody of our very soul, of our spirit. We're not a polished band here. I love Brother Bobby, but he would never tell you that he intends to be a choir director for this congregation and get all the music that goes. But that isn't the kind of tuning that he's trying to do anyway. These little melodies that we sing, sometimes well and sometimes badly. And not you, Brother Bobby, but me, if I try to lead them, they come out badly. That isn't what's so important. It's the Word. It's the Spirit that's in it. And the way our hearts blend with it. That's what makes it what it is. The Song of Songs. Have you ever been somewhere where things were really hard? You don't know whether you're going to make it or not. And the Lord give you a song. It's one of the most uplifting things that can happen. Look through the book. As far as I know, there is one song in there that is exceptional in this respect from all the others. I tell the folks this often. Practically every song is either a person saying a commitment to God, or it's exhorting one another, or it's talking about a testimony. But there is one song in our hymnal, it's not only in ours, it's practically every Christian group, that is God speaking to us. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. I enjoy hearing it here. But to be in trouble and have the Lord say to you, what more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee. All in the other songs we say, I will be faithful, I will follow. But this one says, from God to us, fear not, I am with thee. And it's in poetry, and it's in music. And when we're in deepest need, it can touch, because the anointing of the Holy Ghost, the deepest sorrow. that there is. Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I'll still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. I think of our worship service in a way as training for when the battle comes. I've had the times of rejoicing. I've wept at the altar. I've seen the whole congregation in different places shouting and weeping and enjoying the blessing of the Lord. But I tell you, when you're out on the battle all by yourself and there's nobody else around, and you're desperate and you've got to have something from God, those times can come back to your mind and they give you strength and comfort and courage. I may not see anybody with me here, but I'm not alone. I've sung these things with other people who believe just like I do. And they're still in that same place. And the same Lord that blessed us then and made that ring, He's here to bless us with it now. Just be faithful just a little farther. Weeping endureth for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. There are no battles we face that last forever. And the Lord will go with us if we'll be faithful. It's a song. Have you heard it? The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. What is your song? Sister Cynthia told us a little of what her song is today. And it reverberated in my soul, and I appreciate it. Well, I don't think it'll disturb this that I'm trying to do this morning too much if I pause here a little bit and invite some of you to tell us what your song is. See, here's what I'm after. I think the Lord wants to bond us. Let us connect to each other. We need each other. Look, it's this way. When I get out somewhere, maybe in India, maybe in Germany in a little while, And I run into something hard, Sister Cynthia's words come back to me. I said, when she said it, it's like water washing down over my soul. I appreciate it. You hear me? Have you got something to give me? What is your song? I don't like embarrassing young people, but we get such a blessing from it. Sometimes I do it anyway. If you young people tell us how the Lord's been blessing you, it just sets a whole camp on fire. What is your song? Anybody got a song of comfort or victory? All right, we'll give it another name. A testimony, a thanksgiving. It's almost time for prayer now. Have you got a thanksgiving? Anybody? Sorry? Bring this to you so folks can hear you.
My thanksgiving is that when I was just 10 years old and I just didn't know much at all about the things of God, but the Lord, through my Sunday school teacher, and we were in a sex church at the time, she was carrying a burden for me. She asked that my brother and I can go to a youth camp. We were in a service that evening. Didn't mean anything to me. I was just there with all the others.